Well, good evening. That was a lot of fun. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Revelation chapter 18. So to PTF, our Parent Teacher Fellowship, our band emphasis night, I thought it might be fun to get a couple music facts together. First of all, I thought this was interesting. 1 in 10,000 people is born with perfect pitch. This means they can identify a pitch without any external reference pitch. And that isn't me. I missed out on that lottery. One of my music students, though, figured out how she could pretend to have perfect pitch. And you can try this. You can have your phone out and act like you're texting somebody and have one of those tuner apps open. And then as somebody's playing across the way, you can say, hey, that's an F. That's an A. That's a E flat. So she was blowing her friend's mind for a little while. But 1 in 10,000 people don't have to pretend. That's pretty amazing. Another interesting music fact, the most expensive instrument ever put on market was a McDonald Stradivarius viola, which was put up for auction at a minimum bid of $45 million. Not too surprisingly, this beautiful instrument failed to secure a buyer. And then I thought it was always a joke when someone would say, I sing so low, so low you can't hear me. And so I thought that was always the volume would be real low. But there is a man named Tim Storms who holds the record for singing the lowest note ever recorded. It's so low, in fact, the human ear can't hear it. They had to pick it up by means of a machine. So low, not just low volume, but low pitch-wise, something else. And then, as you speak a certain pitch. There's the highness or lowness as you even speak. And so somebody figured this out. The average pitch for the female speaking voice is actually G above middle C. So ladies, go home and hit that note and talk and see how close you are. See if you're above average or below average. For men, it's actually C below middle C. And so, guys, same thing, if you can find it on the piano, right? The music program at Fairhaven, boy, I love to see the kids up in the band. And Dr. Vogelin absolutely cannot be accused of going through the motions with these guys. It's super evident that he cares about developing our young people for the Lord, and I sure appreciate it. Mr. Brock helps with the younger ones, and Mrs. Vogelin helps with the recorders. They're a blessing, certainly to me and my wife. I enjoy sharing a hymnal with my son during congregational. He'll belt out some part, and that's fun to hear him kind of nailing those notes. And I didn't teach him to do that. He picked that up here in the choir program and even in band and figuring out those notes. That's a blessing to me. One of the things I really appreciate about Fairhaven is they have no qualms about making it clear that they are helping my children not only to be skilled musically and other ways, but they want them to be spiritual. And that matters to me. The Bible says in 1 John 2, this world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Pray with me as we look into the Word of God, would you please? Lord, we love you. I just pray that you'd bless this evening as we take these few moments and look in your Word. Lord, I pray that you'd speak through me, and I thank you for what has already been evidenced, Lord, and in the care and concern that's been poured into our young people and the talent you've given them and that's been developed. And once again, Lord, as even Brother Varner prayed, Lord, I do ask that you'd make our young people would come to know you as Savior and be good Americans, good citizens of this country, and even better citizens of the country to come. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the Old Testament, we remember one believer who became enamored with this world. His attention was drawn to the city of Sodom. Genesis 13, 12 through 13, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. There was exceeding sin. There was wickedness, but there was something intriguing about this world. And we know that Lot, a believer, pitched his tent towards Sodom. He pitched his heart. He directed his life towards Sodom, toward the world. The Bible also tells us of another man, Abraham. His heart, and indeed his life, was pitched toward a different city. Hebrews 11, verse 8 and following tells us, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Two men, one whose life, whose heart was pitched toward this world, and one whose heart and life was pitched toward eternity. The Bible commands us, doesn't it? In Colossians 3, 2, and the verses after, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. How did the life of each of these men end up? Lot's family was destroyed. And for all we know, he ended up a broken, miserable man. Abraham ended up with a life of blessing. To this very day, even tonight, we look at what God did in his life and draw encouragement from it. Worldliness, humanism, they didn't find their first concentration in Sodom. More notably, we find the first concentration of worldliness and humanism in Babel in Genesis chapter 11. This was where much of mankind got together to pool their strength to see if they could find a life of purpose and satisfaction apart from God. And of course, this is when God came down and confounded the languages so that the people were scattered across the face of the earth. Later on, particularly in Daniel, we hear quite a bit about Babel. There, called Babylon. But then, during the tribulation, we see this city again. This brings us to Revelation chapter 19. Follow along with me. We'll look at verse 1 and read through some of this. And after these things, I saw an angel come down from heaven having great power. Revelation 19, verse 1. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So apparently in the time of the tribulation, there will be a city that is representative of Babylon, or Babylon itself will be rebuilt, which I tend to believe will happen. Verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Doesn't that remind us of 2 Corinthians 6:17? Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven. Isn't that interesting? What did the original Tower of Babel want to do? Genesis 11:4, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Well, they never made it, did they? They were going to get to heaven on their own. Their tower never made it, but something did make it. The Bible says here in verse 5, her sins have reached to heaven. Her sins got heaven's attention, and she's not going to like the result. And God hath remembered her iniquities. Verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill her to double. How much she hath glorified herself. Can you hear her? Look at me. I don't need God at all. That reminds us of the world around us today. And lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. We now come to three groups of people, and the kings of the earth. We'll call them the monarchs of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. The monarchs of the earth. Next, verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Verses 12, 13, and 14 give a long list of the different things that they bought and sold. Verse 15, the merchants of these things were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. The monarchs and the merchants, and now every shipmaster will call them the mariners, and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea, they also stood afar off and cried, when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they shall cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. It reminds us of Romans 12, 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Now, this is interesting. Tonight we had our young people with their music, didn't we? Now, the world has their musicians as well. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. The world's music also passes away. Babylon, the culmination of humanism. This was the cry of the original Babylon, and it has been the cry of humanism ever since. Hey, you get enough of us together, and we are unstoppable. We can build anything, we can do anything, and we can find all the satisfaction we need amongst ourselves. We defy God and the thought that we can't get by without him. Well, this unsinkable Titanic is going to come across the iceberg of God's justice one day, and it will be leveled. The monarchs of the earth, the merchants of the earth, the mariners of the earth, with all their eggs in the one basket of this earth, learn in one fell swoop what the Bible had already warned in 1 John 2, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. Three times a cry of agony goes up. Alas, alas. And this kind of reminds us of Solomon, doesn't it? His cry of agony that reaches our ears from that book of Ecclesiastes. Boy, he tried to wring all the satisfaction he could out of this earth apart from God. The wine, the women, the wealth, the earthly wisdom. Still today we hear his cry of vanity. Of vanities. All is vanity. Those who lived for a city whose builder and maker is God gather together in chapter 19. And there's a different cry upon their lips. They remind us that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Psalm 19, or Revelation 19, we're there. Let's go into the first six verses. And after all these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Hallelujah, it's a transliteration of the Old Testament, Hallelujah, which simply means praise God. It is taken from two Hebrew words, Hallel, which means praise, and Jah, which is the name of God. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Isn't that interesting? Her smoke rose up forever and ever. Apparently, in the millennium, God will allow the smoke of Babylon to continually rise as a reminder of the desolation of trying to live apart from God. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out from the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Three alleluias and an alleluia amen. Chapter 18, we have the cries of agony from those whose lives are fully invested in the things of this world. But chapter 19, instead of the cries of agony, we get the choruses of hallelujah. From those whose affection is set on things above. 20 years ago, one of our church members was killed in a car crash. A drunk driver hit him. And in the back, right over there, there's a plaque in our foyer. As the rebuilt auditorium was dedicated as a memorial to what God had done in his life, the plaque back there reads, Darcel McCoy, Memorial Auditorium, 1952 to 2001. Powerful preacher, bold, earnest soul winner, loving husband and father, wonderful friend, impassioned soloist, and you could hear him. Fairhaven Baptist Church, 2001. Impassioned soloist. I remember being a college student back in those days, and that college students, I was going through a time where I was pretty down. And he came out and lifted his voice in praise to God, and oh, my heart was stirred. I was so encouraged. I loved to hear him sing. And one of his songs, for which this CD here is named, Amen, Hallelujah. The title for that song, and the CD takes that same title, comes right here, Revelation 19. The song, Amen, Hallelujah, starts off, Let all the people say amen. To God the Father say amen. Then proclaim it o'er again. Alleluia and amen. Now the last third of the song or so, it's all Amen, Hallelujah. The whole last half of the song just about. It's just amen, alleluia, amen, alleluia, amen, alleluia, and amen, amen, alleluia. I mean, just amen, alleluia the whole time. He sang that one time for a preaching conference. And just as he was done, he sang that, and then our special speaker jumped up and commented, "Wow, what power, what poise. I don't think I could have done that. Why, if I had forgotten all the words to the last half of my song, I don't think I could have come up with all that." And of course, we roared. It was great. We knew he was kidding, because that was how the song was supposed to go. Amen. Hallelujah. There was a life of someone whose heart was pitched toward eternity, not pitched toward this world and the counterfeit pleasures below, but to the eternal things of heaven. I like how Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 4:18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Cries of agony or choruses of hallelujah. Which direction is your heart pitched toward? It really does matter. And although each person must choose for himself, I do praise God for a school here that not only does an excellent job teaching my children skills, but is very serious about also teaching them to be spiritual.